great. It's great. Okay, so welcome to our joint MIE service, St. Andrew's, St. John's, and Bixey Farm. And we're just fitting our service today into the summer series that's rooted in Ephesians chapter 4. You might remember from last week, you were taught in Jesus to put off your old self, which belongs to your former way of life, and to put on a new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Just a very simple idea that Paul's got here of kind of before we were Christians, there was a whole way of life that we were a part of, and Paul's like, you need to take that off. Right? You might have thought it looked good at the time, but everyone else was thinking, yellow cord doesn't work. And Paul's just saying, look, all right, you looked like an idiot before you became a Christian. Just take it off. All right? Get rid of it. Put off your old self and put on something that makes you look much more sharp and presentable. All right? And that's the image that Paul is working with. We're going to be working with that image all the way through. Put off the old self. We're so used to thinking, oh, that's, I know who I've always been. I've always been like that. I will never change. That is a lie. Okay? It's absolute rubbish. God's like, you will change. And we're going to look this morning a little bit at how and why. Put off that old self and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, true righteousness and holiness. And think about that as it sounds great in principle. You know, it's a nice general idea. We all like that. We all love the idea of being able to change. Unfortunately, if we just left it generally, we'd all walk out of here with very different ideas of what it would mean to live the way God wants us to live. And so Paul doesn't keep it at the general level. He brings it right down to some very specific patterns of behavior that as Christians we need to address. And this morning we're going to be looking at truth and falsehood. Telling the truth and telling lies. And putting off the whole way of life that is shaped by deceit and telling lies. And putting on a way of life that is like our God. Who, when he came as one of us, stood in our midst and told us that he was the truth. So that's where we're going this morning. That's the sort of terrain that we're going to be exploring together. Okay, so the whole putting off the old nature, the old way of life that's been separated from God, and now you've been reconciled to God, and there's a whole new way of life now that's opening up for us. And the first thing that Paul nails us down on is how we speak to one another. All right, you know, you put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another. And, you know, here's the weird thing about this is we might think that this is one we don't need to hear. All right. Ironically, one of the things that is easiest for us to lie to ourselves about is how often we lie. How often we lie to ourselves and how often we lie to one another. And my guess is that most of us basically think we're, by and large, pretty honest people. And occasionally, there might be a little white lie, but by and large, we are honest, good, upstanding people. And actually, the way we do that is by not even registering how often we actually speak words that are not quite true. Like, I'm fine, thanks. How are you? Or, good sermon, Mark. All right? Or, we've had a really great time this evening. Thanks for having us over. Or, perhaps the most commonly told lie in British culture, I have read and accept the terms and conditions. All right? I want to suggest to you that, by and large, we're pretty naive about ourselves, and we're pretty naive about our world. The Bible isn't. Okay, the Bible looks this world in the eye and tells the truth about it. Just a few verses earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bible still open at Ephesians chapter 4, just flick the page back one page to Ephesians chapter 2. Because Paul there says, let me tell you about you and the world you were a part of before you became a Christian. And he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul said there was a time when you were separated from God and you were part of a whole world and a whole way of life that was ruled over by Satan. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, tells us a defining feature of Satan. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. And Paul's like, before you became a Christian, the world that you were a part of was shaped by him. Right? This whole world, we're going to see this as we go through the service. This whole world is built on, and we kind of engage with it, assuming that there is just a basic level of dishonesty in our world and in one another. That's our assumption. And I'll tell you this, if I ask you straight up, are you an honest person? You'd say, yes. Right? Kind of ironic in itself. But I'll tell you what, you know you're not. And I'll tell you how you know you're not. Because as soon as you clocked that this morning's service was about telling the truth, there was a little inner voice in you that went, well, that's just ridiculous. You can't possibly tell the truth all the time. And we immediately try to justify our own dishonesty. And we do it like this. We pick out an incredibly extreme situation and we go, all right, so what you're saying is that if a mad axe murderer turned up at my house and said, are your family in because I want to, you know, do damage to them all, are you saying I have to say yes? Like, even money, none of you have faced that situation. All right, but what are we doing when we do that? What we're doing is we are creating a situation where we believe it's okay to lie. Because once we've established that there are situations that it's okay to lie in, then all we need to do is negotiate about what those situations are. And what I've done is I've found a little loophole that allows me to not take seriously what the Bible actually says. Because we've all agreed it's okay in certain situations to lie. Now, we are just embedded in it. We're totally immersed in this. To the point where when God wants to say that he is the God of truth, this is what he says. God is not man. Isn't that interesting? That from God's perspective, deceit and dishonesty is so embedded in what it means to be a sinful human being that when God wants to underline his own integrity and truthfulness, this is what he says. I'm not man. You know, of course I don't lie because I'm not human. I'm not like you. All right, I'm not the son of man that I change my mind. So I'm not the sort of person who says they're going to do something and then decides not to do it. No, no. Has he said and will he not do it? Has he spoken? Will he not fulfill it? All right, this is just endemic amongst us. In fact, there was a study done on lying at the University of Portsmouth. And they found that actually patterns of dishonesty can be detected in children as young as 6 months old. Now, those of us who've been parents might think that's optimistic. 6 months. All right. But, you know, when was the first time your baby cried when there was nothing wrong? Because they wanted attention. I want attention. How will I get that? By pretending something is wrong when it isn't. All right? I have no idea how they... I couldn't be bothered to read all the paperwork on the study. But let me tell you the conclusions, because they're good facts and figures to have. We are lied to... We are lied to up to 200 times every single day of our lives. 60% of people cannot go for 10 minutes in conversation without lying. All right? Most of the lies that we tell don't even register. We call them white lies. And sometimes we actually think lying is a good thing to do. All right, so how often have you lied because you didn't want to upset somebody or you didn't want to offend them? So we've created, in our world, we're so immersed in this whole way of life that we think that it can be a good thing to break one of the Ten Commandments. Not to lie about other people, not to bear false witness about other people. And that's kind of where we're at with this. Our whole society is built on the assumption of dishonesty. It's why we have lawyers and contracts. We have whole industries whose sole purpose is to commit us to doing what we said we would do. We have whole industries that regulate what we see on TV because they know that advertisers might not always be entirely honest about the products that they're trying to sell. I mean, think about it. What would an advert look like if it was completely honest?
Hello there. Hi. My name's Roger, and I'd love to tell you all about my new restaurant that brings you cooked food alarmingly quickly. I promise to make this quick as well, because I know that you are, statistically speaking, an exhausted parent, or a struggling college student, or someone else with neither time nor money. Money that you're still going to spend. Hi. Hi, folks. Did you know that your brain can be addicted to not just drugs and alcohol, but to anything, from exercise to people to shopping? We do, and we picked food as the addiction we'd like to sell to you. That's why our meals are designed to be the perfect combination of fat, sugar, and the only rock that tastes good. Thanks to the human body's natural reward system and the fact that sugar can be more addictive than cocaine, our food is too tasty to resist. Literally, your brain will regularly crave one of our burgers. Burgers just like, well, not this one. That's not at all representative of the muscle and fat we actually sell. For this one, we had a team of food stylists and image specialists work for several hours. The muscle and fat sandwiches we sell are made by a 14-year-old in about 1 minute, but it sure does taste good enough until you want another one. Do you see this nugget? It starts as the whipped-up muscles of chickens, and then we form it into a zigzag or some nonsense. It's not good for you, but we'll give you 10 for $3. So frankly, it's sort of irresponsible of you not to buy this. Offering our food at impossibly low prices is another one of the ways we hook people, especially and ideally people in low-income areas. Do you like plastic shapes? Your children do. We've decided to include free painted plastic shapes in all our children's meals so your kids will grow to associate our brand with reward and happiness. Before you know it, they'll be literally screaming for you to take them here. And once you do, you can just send them to the temporary kid zoo and enjoy your fat, sugar, and salt sandwich in peace. Our temporary kid zoo contains a pit and a slide, both perfect for creating the illusion of physical activity while really just letting gravity do the playing for you. It's also a cheap, fast, easy way to hook them early, so they'll develop fond memories of the restaurant to follow them as they grow up. Isn't that right?
Can I work here?
You sure can. And in just 7 months, you'll have made what I make in just an hour. Anyway, I've been Roger still, and I hope you come on down to the fast foodery, where the colors yellow and red have been known to subconsciously trigger hunger.
It's a little bit frightening, isn't it? A little bit frightening. But, like, seriously, how old were your kids, if you're a parent, how old were your kids before you told them you can't trust everything you hear? You can't believe everything everyone tells you. See, we know our world is utterly immersed in dishonesty and deceit. All right? But here's a question. Why? 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 Why do we lie? We live in a world of fake news. We live in a world where there's some people who even say there's no such thing as truth. But why do we lie? So here's what I'd like you to do. Just get into groups. If you're with your mum and dad, sit with them and answer this question. I'm not asking for confession. You know, what's the most outrageous lie you've ever told or anything? If you want to get it off your chest, this might be a great opportunity to do that. But the question is, why do we lie? Why do we lie? All right? Just a couple of minutes on this, and then we'll hear some answers in a moment or two. Why do we tell lies? Why do we tell lies? Why do we lie? Why do we tell lies? Come on, we live in a world where we expect people to tell lies. You know, nobody expects a politician anymore. Certainly not in my generation, anyway. To keep any of the promises they make in their election manifesto. You just don't expect it. You just, like, if they don't keep their promise, you're not surprised. Anyway, why? Why do we lie? Who's got some good reasons? There are no good reasons to lie, but insightful reasons as to why we lie. Trevor?
Impress
people. Okay? Yep. Any others? Right at the back. Helen? Insecurity, yep.
Avoid confrontation.
To get out of trouble. Yeah. Yeah, we don't want to face up to the consequences of our actions. To make ourselves more exciting. Impress people, exciting. Yep. So you don't hurt other people's feelings. Yep. Sometimes it's just easier. Yep. One or two more. Yep. Trevor.
Privacy.
All right, yep.
Justify ourselves.
Okay, yeah. All right. Helen again? You're on a roll here. Unhappy. So how does that motivate us to lie? Wow. Okay. It's tragic. If you want the official kind of breakdown from the psychologist, it looks something like that. I can email you that if you're interested. But here's what I want to say is that because lying is just so, it's what we do all the time. We're doing it all the time. We tend to not think it's that serious. But let me tell you something. From God's perspective, lying is incredibly serious. Proverbs 6, there are 6 things that the Lord hates. 7 that are an abomination to him. Number 2 on the list, a lying tongue. Isn't that interesting? That's strong language. The Lord hates a tongue that tells lies. Psalm 5, this is the context of worship. The psalmist is giving a bunch of reasons why he thinks God's amazing. And one of them is that God is he destroys those who speak lies. He abhors the deceitful man. Isn't that, again, just very, very strong language? And, you know, here's a sentence that turns the world upside down. James chapter 1. If anyone thinks he is religious, but doesn't bridle his tongue, that person's religion is worthless. All right, so if you're a Christian, but you haven't managed to master this most basic Christian virtue of truthfulness, James is saying your whole religious enterprise just crumbles into the dust. So we're going to pray. I'm going to just pray about some of the things that we've been talking about. And I'm going to lead us in a response, which is, God of truth, forgive us and change us by your Spirit of truth to be like, that should be your Son who is the truth. So let's just have a moment's quiet. Father, we want to confess the times that we tell lies because we want other people to think that we are better than we are or more exciting than we are. For the times we tell lies to try and impress other people. God of truth, together, forgive us and change us by your Spirit of truth to be like your Son, who is the truth. Father, for when we tell lies to avoid the consequences of our actions, to try to get out of trouble, or for when we tell lies to try to stop getting into trouble, because we don't want to hurt other people's feelings. Together, God of truth, forgive us and change us by your Spirit of truth to be like your Son who is truth. Father, for when we lie to try to keep other people at a distance, when you've called us into deep fellowship with one another, when we lie to avoid confrontation, when we lie because we're unhappy with the circumstances of our life that you have given us, when we lie because we don't want to disappoint someone. Together, God of truth, forgive us and change us by your Spirit of truth to be like your Son who is the truth. And Father, to be honest, sometimes we don't even know why we lie. We just do it. Sometimes we don't even realize that we've done it. And we ask for you to help us to be more mindful of how we are using our tongue. God of truth, forgive us and change us by your Spirit of truth to be like your Son who is the truth. Well, our hope of forgiveness is rooted in Christ, who doesn't lie to us to make us feel better. He doesn't lie to us to avoid conflict or confrontation. He doesn't lie to us in order to keep us at a distance. He tells us the truth about who and what we are so that we can come to him and be forgiven and be transformed. And this is it, you know, putting off falsehood. Do not speak falsehood is only the first part of the sentence, isn't it? Actually, what Paul is saying is, look, you can be different. You can change. In fact, change is kind of inevitable. You know, now you're reconciled to God. The life of God is flowing through your veins. The Spirit of God has taken up residence. How can you still carry on being the same as you were before you even knew God? It's all going to be different. And that's extraordinary because, you know, we might stop and think, oh, we can never do that. We can't even imagine sometimes what it would look like to tell the truth in certain situations or to certain people. We're just like, can't be done. Can't see a way through that ethical dilemma. And Paul's saying, well, yeah, if you were left to yourself, then it would be pretty hopeless. It'd be pretty bleak. You'd never stop being that person who's deceitful, dishonest. But actually, it's not left to yourself, is it? Paul's already told us that by grace we have been saved through faith, and we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus now for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And those good works include a way of talking to people and relating to people that is rooted in integrity and authenticity and honesty and truth. So you know what? If it was just down to us, game over. Couldn't do it. But God's like, it's not just down to you. I'm going to work in you to change you. I was reading, bizarrely, Zephaniah this week, just in my own kind of reading through the Bible. And in Zephaniah, Zephaniah chapter 3. There's this passage where God is talking about restoring the people of God and how he's going to come and dwell in their midst. And he says, what's going to happen? When I come and dwell in the midst of my people, what will happen? And it's like the first thing is this. They will trust in the name of the Lord. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouth. It's like the first thing that happens when God takes up residence in the life of a people is they put off falsehood and speak truth. Now, for Paul, this makes total sense, because if the Spirit of Christ is living in us, then he's at work changing us again into the image of Christ. And remember what we're told about Christ? No deceit was found in his mouth. And that's what the Spirit is driving us towards all the time. Now, we're called to speak truthfully to one another because, Paul says, we are all members of one body. That's interesting, isn't it? He said, especially, he's not saying, hey, do you know what? If somebody's not a Christian, it's okay to lie through your teeth to them. That's not what he's saying at all. But what he is saying is, especially within the life of the church, let there be no deceit or dishonesty at all. And that's because he wants to trust. He wants to strengthen the life of the church. He wants the church to be healthy and strong. The church is the body of Christ. Okay, so here's a body. A particular fine example of a body, if I may say so myself. Yo. Am I speaking the truth? Of course. Right, now, imagine if my body started lying to itself. Okay? Let's just take like an everyday simple thing like eating. What if my brain started lying to my hand about where my mouth is? How long would it be before I would do serious damage to myself? Right? A body that lies to itself is going to damage itself. And that's Paul's point. It's like, especially within the body of Christ, if you lie to one another, you're not just, it's not some like individual little morality issue we're talking about here. All right? We're talking about the life and health and well-being of the body of Christ. If the church starts lying to one another, we're going to damage ourselves and we're going to limit our ability to do what the body of Christ is supposed to do. See, what Paul's got in mind here is something very powerful. We've been thinking about how our whole world is kind of built on the assumption of dishonesty and deceit. That our whole world simply accepts as normal the fact that we're not honest to one another. I mean, seriously, if somebody came up to you and said, I never lie, you wouldn't believe them. Why not? Because we all know that everybody lies. But imagine in that world, imagine that there was a community of people who weren't like that. Imagine that there was a community of people who, in their dealings with one another, were always trustworthy, who, when they made a commitment to one another, always fulfilled that commitment, who always told the truth gently and in a way that is shaped by love and with great wisdom, but always the truth. Can you imagine what that would look like to the world? Can you imagine how compelling that would be? Can you imagine how they would look in and think, we don't know how to make sense of you. You don't need lawyers. You don't need organizations to regulate your dealings with one another. You trust each other. You believe what each other says because you know that you will only speak truth. How incredible a thing would it be? What a great advertisement for the God who we worship, who is the very embodiment and personification of truth. You see, Paul's got in mind the evangelistic power of the church community. We often think, oh, being a Christian is easy. You know, being a Christian, it's just like being a good person. Yeah, and loads of people are good people. Even the people who aren't Christians are good people. Well, hang on a minute. This is just the very first thing, the most basic thing that Paul is talking about in terms of putting on the image of God. And what we're saying is nobody can even hit first base. Nobody can even fulfill this first, most foundational characteristic of true righteousness and holiness. Put off falsehood and speak the truth. Imagine in that world, a world where there was a community, a church, where people did. Our world could never make sense of us. They would want to know. They would want to know how it was possible to live in such a radically different way. We've only begun to scratch the surface of this whole question of putting off a falsehood and speaking the truth. I think it'd be worth us going back maybe in our own reflections this week and think, okay, why do we lie and how does the gospel help me to deal with that? So if actually I'm worried about offending somebody, is that actually me saying I don't trust God with the consequences of my obedience? You know, if I'm lying because I'm insecure, how does the gospel, how does Jesus speak to the issue of my insecurity and breed security within me that allows me then to be honest in my dealings with other people? But I think it would be a mistake for us to leave all just thinking about me being honest. I mean, that is a take-home point. Put off falsehood, speak truthfully to one another. That's it. But here's the other thing, is I need to be someone to whom it is easy for you to speak truth. All right, so I need to speak truth to you, but I need to be someone that makes it easy for you to speak truth to me. You see, I might lie because I'm insecure. But I could also be insecure, which means that I need you only ever to say nice things to me. And on the off chance that there might be something that you need to say to me that's challenging. Well, if I'm insecure, how am I going to react to that? And if you know that that's how I'm going to react, then I become part of the temptation for you to lie. And that's a dangerous thing for a Christian to be. a temptation to somebody else to be dishonest. How can I be the kind of person that allows others to speak truth to me easily? How do I process things that I don't like? If you say something to me that I'm not going to enjoy hearing, how do I process that? It's worth this, I think, as well, just as we leave our service today, to be reflecting on that. All right, we're scared of telling the truth because we want to avoid conflict. Well, that says a lot about the person that I'm needing to speak truth to. That I'm making a judgment about them, rightly or wrongly, that they are not going to like what I'm going to have to say, and their response is going to be confrontation and conflict. All right? So I need to be someone who you can trust to not react like that. Because if you trust me to not react like that, it makes it easier for you to tell the truth to me. So there are more dimensions to this than we might at first think. And again, it is worth us simply reflecting on this as a church. How do we become increasingly a place of truth and a place of integrity and a place of authenticity? What Paul is calling us to is a revolution of truth-telling. It's rooted in our vision of Christ.